to read this morning, verse that we will look into and point to the glory of Christ this morning. So the text that we're going to be reading from is John 17:24. It's from the NASB version I've chosen, and I'll go ahead and you can just listen along as I read. It says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Father, that is what we pray this morning, that we would see the glory of Jesus. Please show us his glory this morning. And may we be humbled before his glorious sight. May we be in awe of him because of who he is. He is the King of glory, the Lord mighty in battle, the glorious King who is returning. Oh God, have mercy on us. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see this glorious Savior of ours. Amen. You may be seated. As I was saying, I was just praying about where to share from, and just really want to look at the glory of Christ. And this text will point us to the glory, and I want to use this text as a springboard to just further dive into the glory of Christ. And I know that 30, 45 minutes does not give that justice, but I do pray that it will give you a greater desire to further study Christ, to further study who he is, to study his word, to be under his word, to be where the word is taught and preached. That is my prayer, and that is why I'm going to be using this text. I will give a brief explanation and the context. We will look at the authority of Christ, but again, I will primarily point us to the glory of Christ. This question's been asked before, and I ask it again. What is the chief purpose, the chief goal, the chief end of our salvation? That is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? But how is it that we are to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever if we don't see Him? So the chief goal is to behold Him, to behold Him as He is, so that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose of this text, the purpose of this prayer. Christ prayed for his people that they would see his glory. And in so doing, we would behold the glory of God and glorify him and enjoy him forever. Moses cried out in Exodus 33, he said, "Lord," he actually said, "please show me your glory." That was his cry, his desire. And all throughout time, every saint has had that desire. Every saint should have this desire, and your desire should be this: please show me your glory. Take my eyes off of myself and show me the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only throughout time has this been the cry of the saints, but it's culminated with the songs of those in his presence, who cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and blessing and honor." So from the cry to the culminating song in his presence, it's all about him, about his glory, his majesty. For it's in his face that we see the glory of God. It's in his face that we behold the one who is, who was, and who is always to be, the eternal one, the glorious one. We know that in creation, we see glimpses of God's glory. Not only that, but then we go to the scriptures, and we see even a greater clarity into his glory. But it climaxes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus prayed that we would behold his glory. So I have a simple question. Do you long to see his glory? Because if that is not your desire, and if that has never been your desire, you cannot be saved. How can one claim to be a believer and not want anything to do with Christ? So I ask you, is this your desire to see the glory of Christ? And that is my goal in pointing you this morning. Because in seeing his glory, it produces fear and worship. In seeing his glory, it also provides comfort and strength and joy. The glory of Christ far surpasses anything we can even imagine. I remember when I first came to Christ, after years of walking in darkness, when the Lord opened my eyes, and I remember driving down Highway 1 and just seeing the rays of the sun just beaming through the clouds. I said, man, that's sweet. I said, that is so wonderful. That is beautiful. But it immediately reminded me of the glory of Christ. It was just a little snippet of just seeing these beams shining through the clouds. And it's kind of the same how we view Christ and his glory. We see just the beams through the clouds. But one day we will behold the Son of Righteousness in all his glory. What a tremendous day. What a triumphant day for his bride, for his church, to see her husband. The glory of Christ is a weighty subject. And it's one that we must always have before us. And my prayer again is that we will be overwhelmed. So John 17:24, in this context, we know that this is the Lord's prayer, his high priestly prayer. And we know that he prays for his glory. He prays for his majesty in the first five verses. And then in the next section, he prays for his disciples. And then in the last section, 20 through 26, he prays not only for his disciples, but for all those who would believe through their preaching of Christ. So he prays for himself, for his disciples, and for all believers. So it's in this context of verse 24 that we are, as you can say, eavesdropping into his prayer. We're going to look at the authority of Christ, like I said briefly, but primarily focus our attention on the glory of Christ. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So when we talk about the authority of Christ, I want to point you to his prayer to demonstrate his authority. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. And this desire is not, I hope. Because when Christ prayed, it was effectual. It was done. He was one with the Father. It's not like when we pray, oh, I hope this happens. It wasn't a hope, a desire of, I just wish. No, it was more along the lines of a right. It was expressed as a right and as a demand. It was a confident expectation. Why? Because of verse 2. Briefly says, Father, you have given him. It says, you have given him authority over all flesh. The Father has given the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So because of that, because of who he is and what he's done, we are his by right. We belong to Christ. We're also his by purchase. We were bought with the price. We were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. So what does Paul say? Because of that truth. So glorify God. Glorify God in your body. Not only are we Christ by right and by purchase, but we are his by promise. The eternal covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was that Christ would receive the bride, his gift. That is why he says, Father, I desire that they also, they being who? The ones you have given me. You see that in verse 2. You see that in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. In verse 20, I do not ask only for these, for his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So the ones that he's praying for are for believers, for his bride, for the church, that they would be with him. And here we see that the authority of Christ is because of their covenant, because we are his by right. He says, they are the ones you've given me, Father. They are my eternal possession. It's not like a possession you have here on earth that withers and fades. It's a possession that is eternal, that is secure. Jesus said in John 20 and 29, right, that no one can snatch them out of his hands. Nor can his sheep be snatched from his Father's hands. Why? Because he and the Father are one. The given ones are the ones that will be with him in glory. The given ones are the loved gift to the Son from the Father. So we also see that the Father loves the Son, and he's given to him a loved gift. He's given to him a bride, and that is the church. Because he says, I want these ones that you have given me, I want them to be with me where I am. And at the end of the verse, he says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And this love speaks of God's eternal, steadfast love for his Son. It's an inner Trinitarian love. It's a love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a perfect love, an eternal love, a good love. It's a love that is now going to be expressed in the gift of the bride to the groom, the church to Christ. And he wants them to be with him where he is. He's not referring to his place right there on earth, because he's talking about believers throughout the world for all time to be with him where he will be, where he is ascending back to the Father. For he said that in verses 1 through 5. Father, I'm coming back to you. Restore me to the glory I had with you before the world even existed. And I want these ones, the ones you've given me, to see my glory, to be with me, to enjoy my presence forever. For that is what heaven is to behold the glory of the risen Lamb. And in doing so, we see the glory of God. Heaven is not about us, about our loved ones. It's not. It's about Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who will be shining in a brilliance, in a stunning brilliance that we can't even fathom or imagine. That is why it's so hard to contemplate, to understand this. But yet again, we have here just a way to cause us to desire to behold more and more and more the glory of Christ. And again, why does he want his bride to be with him? Doesn't any husband want their bride to be with them? For what husband doesn't want his bride to see him, to be with him? He is jealous for his church. He is jealous for his bride. And he demands that his bride look to him. Just like any husband would be irate and upset to see his wife looking at another man. And he'd be jealous and have every right to be jealous. How much more the King of Glory, how much more is he jealous of his bride when we looked to lesser things? Other people, ourselves. How tragic for his bride to take her eyes off of her beloved. But again, that is why I bring you to the glory of Christ. He says, I want these ones to be with me so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. So here we go to the glory of Christ. I want to spend the remainder of my time just looking at the glory of Christ. What is the glory of Christ? How do we behold the glory of Christ? Why do not all see the glory of Christ? And what is the difference between our present sight of Christ's glory and the future sight we shall have of him in heaven? It says, so that they may see, so that they may keep on beholding. That's what he said. I want them to see me and keep on looking at me throughout all eternity. I want them to contemplate who I am, my glory and my majesty, and I want them to enjoy my presence. That is what he's asking for, that they may see. That's what this word means. It's a continual contemplation, a continual admiration that leads to worship. That is why in Revelation 5, they are in constant worship of the King. They are constantly crying out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Because they are forever beholding his glory. And this is the endless joy of seeing Jesus. Paul, or
the writer of Hebrews says that believers are those who are said to be always looking to Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus. That's what characterizes a believer. Does that characterize you? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to Him for strength, for comfort, for joy, for protection, for worship, for admiration? Are you looking to Him so that you would be brought low? One view of the glory of Christ has power to save. That is why I preach Christ. Because if you're not saved this morning, may God open your eyes to see the glory of Christ through the preaching of His Word. The glory of Christ saves. The glory of Christ sanctifies. The glory of Christ satisfies, right? For He alone satisfies. And the glory of Christ glorifies. John says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In fact, as we behold Christ, not only does it bring joy and contentment, but it ought to humble us. It ought to bring us low, as I said. It ought to lead us to repentance. And it also ought to affect the way we live. That is why we sin, because we have our eyes off of Christ. That is why we don't glorify Christ, because we're not looking to Him. To behold Christ is one of the greatest privileges of the believer. We must behold His worthiness, His weightiness, His glory. And that is how I want to define the glory of Christ. I define it this way, that it's beholding Him, His glory, His majesty, His weightiness. That is His glory and His alone. The Lord said in Isaiah that He alone will share His glory with no one. But here Christ is given glory from the Father to receive praise and honor. For He is worthy of praise. So what is the glory of Christ? In short, it's the glory of His person. The glory of Christ is the glory of His person. Now, what is this glory that Christ is talking about? It says, Father, I desire that they also, the ones You've given Me, be with Me where I am so that they might see My glory. What glory is He talking about? Is He talking about His mutual glory? And by mutual glory, I mean the glory that is shared between the Trinity. This is the essential Trinitarian glory as God. Is that the one He's talking about? His infinite perfections as God, His infinite divine nature and attributes, His intrinsic, uncreated glory as God, His attributes as good. He is eternal, holy, self-existent, transcendent, immutable, perfect. Is that the glory that He was referring to? Because He says it's the glory that You've given Me, Father. This glory is a glory that was not given to Him, is one that He has. From all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. So it's not a glory that was given to Him. It's intrinsic. It means it's part of His nature. It's who He is. He is glorious. Well, then was he talking about His messianic glory? The glory He received in His incarnation. Think about it. The God of the universe, the Creator who's infinitely worthy and glorious, stooped down, condescended to take on flesh, to save a people. That right there is just could occupy months of contemplation. The King of glory stooped down to take on flesh. Was it that messianic glory He was talking about, or the glory of His life? One life of perfect obedience and full submission to the Father? Was it His death? I mean, all these topics point to His glory. Was it His resurrection? Was it His ascension? Is it His glorious appearing? Right? Matthew 25 says that Christ will return in glory. I like this text. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. Is it this messianic glory He was talking about?
Well, from the text, I believe that, yes, it deals with his messianic glory, but more so his mediatory glory, his glory as our mediator, as the great high priest, as the prophet, as the king, as the one who right now forever intercedes for his people. This is the glory that he wants him to see, his mediatory glory, his glory as the mediator, which also encompasses or brings up, talks about his glory as Messiah. He wants us to see his glory as the Messiah, as our mediator, as our redeemer, as our savior, as the risen, triumphant, glorious lamb. That is the glory he's referring to. Hebrews 1:3. I'm going to read some passages. Just listen to these weighty passages of Christ. He, referring to the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians, Paul talks about Christ in these ways. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is his glory as our mediator, his glory as the Messiah who completed his task, the one who cried from the cross, it is finished. In Revelation 1, we have another view of the glory of Christ. John said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is the glory that Christ desires his bride to behold. He wants his church to behold. And this is his by right. That is why this prayer is a prayer of one of authority, one of demand. They are mine. You gave them to me, and I want them now to be with me to see my glory. His glory is linked to his person and his attributes. He possesses the full character and the full attributes of God in his person as God-man, as the Messiah, as the mediator. Think about it. In heaven right now, he stands as God and man. Two distinct natures in one unique person. Two distinct natures that don't mix or divide or get confused with each other. In one unique person. He's the unique one. And he stands in heaven as the mediator of his bride, of his church. He is the transcendent glory of Jehovah. He shines out in one full constellation. When we were at camp at nighttime, it's like the lights came on at night. The stars were just amazing. Because there's no lights out there. It's full. It's pitch black. And there's just trees and a field. But when you look up, you see the brightness of the stars. Here you don't see anything. You see clouds. You might see a star. Or there might be a meteor. Or it might be a plane. Who knows? But imagine when we see Christ. Right now we see him as we would like through the clouds. But then we will see him as the bright shining constellation, as the bright shining sun. We will see him for who he is. He is the fullness of God's glory. He is the brightness of God's glory. He's a shining forth of God's glory. He's the expression of God's glory. He's the revelation of God's glory. He's the revelation of God's nature. He's the revelation of God's character. This is the glory that he receives as our mediator, as the great high priest, as our great savior, our great redeemer. And he has determined that all believers will gaze on him forevermore. For he alone is the glory of heaven. He is. When Paul was on the road to Damascus at Saul, what did he see brighter than the noon sun? The glory of Christ. And it knocked him to his knees. And I thought about that for this reason. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he says, I desire to be with Christ. Desire sounds like such a, you know, soft words. You know, black people have desires. But the word that he used there, it was an extreme word. It was a word that carried with it a great consuming desire, one that consumed his whole life. I desire to be with Christ. Which is far better than being here. He said, I don't want to be here. I want to see Christ. For I've got a glimpse of him. And I want to see him more. That was the desire he had. It wasn't just, oh, I wish. It was, no, this is my desire. This is my fervent passion in life to be with Christ. But he did say this. He goes, I know it's far better for your sake to be here. But if it was up to him, he said, Lord, take me home. I want to see Christ. So I was thinking about this, that for those that have died, they're in his presence. They are in the presence of the Lamb. Should we not rejoice? Yes, we grieve over our lost ones. But should we not rejoice when we think about this, that they're in the presence of the Lamb? That's what we should be rejoicing about. And that should be our confident expectation. So therefore, death itself shouldn't scare us. We should long to be with Christ. Because we will see him as he is. So that is the glory of Christ. It's his person. And how do we behold this glory? How do we behold the glory of Christ? Answer, by faith in God's revelation. By faith in God's word. He said, Father, I want them to be with me. So how do we see him? How do we see him now? And how will we see him then? It's only by faith in God's revelation. If you don't see Christ now, and if you're not saved now, you will not see him in his glory. You will see his wrath upon you. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Honor him, fear him, worship him, because his wrath is quickly kindled. We see Christ in God's revelation. First, we see him in the Scriptures. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. He said this in John chapter 5. He goes, but you've got it all wrong. It's the Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. Remember when he was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? Where did he go? He took him to the Word, to throughout the Old Testament. And he showed him this is what the Christ had to suffer and then enter into his glory. So again, he takes him back to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10 talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing from where? The word of Christ. Paul said in Corinthians that it is through the illumination of the Spirit as the word is proclaimed that we see Christ, and as we behold his glory, we're going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're going to be sanctified, we're going to be changed, conformed into the image of Christ as we behold him in Scripture. That is how we behold Christ now, by faith in the Word, by faith in the written Word, by faith in the living Word. We look to him. David cried out, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Ought not that be our cry? Lord, open our eyes that we may see Christ in your Word. For he is wonderful. He's mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not only do we see Christ in the Scriptures, but we see him in the sacraments. Every time we have the Lord's Supper. Every time there's a baptism. Be here. Every time the word is preached, be here. Don't be outside talking. Be here where the word is. Be here where the word is. Be here where the word is being handed out through the sacraments. How does that honor Christ, being in church, but not being inside, hearing his word? It doesn't. We have to see his glory. Christ is present with us in the means of grace. A means of grace, meaning it's a means to sanctify us. It's a means to cause us to be humbled, to see how unworthy we are, and to see how worthy he is. He's worthy. We're not. So it's a means of grace. He is here in a very real way, and he's feeding his bride. He's feeding his sheep through the sacraments. Not only through the scriptures and the sacraments, but primarily through the Spirit of God. Right? It's through the Spirit of God that brings sight. Oh, may the Spirit of God open your eyes. If you don't see Christ glorious this morning, may he open your eyes. For that is his grace. That is his mercy. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 14. Says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18 says this. Their minds, referring to those that did not hope in the Messiah, those that did not see the Messiah, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who said that light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that gives us eyes to see. And he holds up Jesus in such views of his glory, of his greatness, of his fullness, of his suitableness, and of his all-sufficiency. And I'm reading a quote here from a commentator, that he holds Jesus in these views as perfectly suited to the want and misery of the sinner. God the Spirit holds up the Lord Jesus as a most complete Savior. May God have mercy on us and open our eyes to see him for who he is, and that we are in desperate need of a Savior, for we are sinners. We need Christ. So that's how we behold the glory of Christ, by faith in God's revelation. Why do not all see the glory of Christ? Why do not all see the glory of Christ? Or let me ask another question. Is Christ glorious in your eyes? Is Christ this morning glorious in your eyes? Not was he once a long time ago when you were a kid. Is he glorious to you today? Does he increase in his glory in your mind every day? Because then if it was just you thought he was glorious at one point, or you felt something and that was it, maybe you're not saved. But why do not all see the glory of Christ? Because people are dead, people are blind, and they reject him willfully. They're spiritually dead, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 talks about that. We were dead in sin. We're blind, blinded. In 2 Corinthians, I was just talking about, he says this, that their minds were hardened. They were blinded. It says, and if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, 4 says this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can't blame anybody but ourselves when we don't see Christ, because we are dead in sin and we're blind. And yet we continue to stay there and refuse to receive him. We willfully reject him. And the God of this world even continues to keep your minds veiled, because it's veiled to those who are perishing, not who will perish because of what he's done. No, these are the ones who have been perishing, who continue to perish. He just comes alongside and just kind of helps out. You're already perishing. And many reject him. And it's a stubborn, willful rebellion. That is why not all see the glory of Christ. But Christ knows that those who are given to him, his sheep, his church, his bride, they see his glory. They've been renewed. They've been given eyes by the Spirit of God to see the glory of Christ. And that is why we preach Christ, so that you will continue to see his glory and be transformed from one degree to another of glory. And that we will behold him, knowing that one day we will see him as he is. So quickly here, what is the difference between our present sight of Christ's glory and the future sight we shall have of him in heaven? Well, the difference is, the short answer is we will see him as he is. That's the difference. But right now we have the light of grace. Right now you have the light of grace. You have faith, but it's veiled. 1 Corinthians 13:12 talks about how it's like looking in a glass, in a mirror. It's veiled. We don't see him. We have the light of grace right now where we are beholding his face in this life. As we would look up to the sky and the clouds would cover the sun, but we would see rays coming down. But that is the difference. But then in glory, we will have the light of glory. So right now we have the light of grace, but then we will have the light of glory, and we will see him as he is. We will behold his glory in all its fullness in the life to come. We will have full sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and we will see the Son of Righteousness in all his glory, in his transcendent, majestic glory. We will see him face to face. We will be fit. In glory, we will be fit to behold him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they will see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever to all eternity. And it will be glorious. It'll be majestic. This is the stunning brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of glory. And this is what he prayed for his bride, knowing that they will see his glory, that they will be with him. For he purchased their redemption. He purchased our redemption. We are his. And the bride, she will shine in the radiance of her husband. Great indeed is the glory of Christ. So today, acknowledge his glory. Acknowledge his glory. Bathe in his glory, or bask in his glory, if you will. Contemplate his glory. Declare his glory. Eagerly seek his glory. Acknowledge his glory. Bathe in his glory. Contemplate his glory. Declare his glory. Eagerly seek his glory. That is what we must do today. And meditate upon it for comfort, for strength, for encouragement in the trials of life, for satisfaction. Meditate upon his glory for assurance of your salvation. If you are unsure of your salvation, oh, cry out to God that he would give you that assurance in the face of Christ. Meditate upon his glory to prepare you for death. Meditate upon his glory to prepare you for heaven, where your faith becomes sight. This is our privilege. This is our duty. And I'm going to read two quotes to close with. Is it not our duty to live in a continual desire of that which he prayed so earnestly that we might attain? So I'm going to read that again. Just listen to this. Is it not our duty to live in a continual desire of that which Jesus prayed so earnestly that we might attain? May we pray for God's grace that he would stimulate our contemplation of the glory of Christ. And then the last quote here is a prayer. So I close with this prayer. Quote, "Blessed Jesus, we can add nothing to you, nothing to your glory, but it is a joy of heart to us that you are what you are, that you are so gloriously exalted at the right hand of God. And we do long more fully and clearly to behold that glory according to your prayer and promise." Amen.